Well, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. Be finishing out chapter 7 this week. I do appreciate Brother Jeff mentioning about the ordination this coming Tuesday and for your prayers. I am looking forward to it in one sense. I'm looking forward to getting it done. but you can pray for those men who will be conducting that examination. Our elders will be a part of that. Pastor Bish, Pastor Hamburg, and many others. And big thanks to Pastor Bish for and Pastor Hamburg both, but for both of them for their organization for organizing this and getting everything all together. And I'm very, very thankful and humbled by the privilege. And so you can pray for me. That is open. That is at 9 o'clock on Tuesday. I understand that that's kind of a tough time for most folks. But if you really would like to see me squirm, you can come on out to that at 9 o'clock on Tuesday. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, looking at the last two verses of the passage, to read those, verse 39 and 40. It says, "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God." Amen. It's God's word. These verses are pretty straightforward if you're taking them within their context of all of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 regarding the issue that Paul was addressing, which was the issue of singleness, of being single. You recall the last time we were here about 2 weeks ago in 1 Corinthians, Paul addressed the issue of singleness and some of the issues that go along with being single as a Christian. And so obviously, the question regarding singleness when one spouse passes away should be addressed as well, and that's why Paul is hitting on it here in this text. So as we addressed last time, Paul's teaching is, as well as Jesus' own teaching, as we looked at from Matthew chapter 22, verses 24 to 30, is that marriage ends at death. Marriage ends at death. You do not remain married on into eternity. You don't remain married in heaven, and thus the covenant that is made at the marriage altar ends when you or your spouse die. And thus, that allows you, because marriage ends at that particular time, the option, if you are the one that is left behind, it allows you the option to remain single or to be remarried. And so Paul's basic instruction to the Corinthians in regard to remarriage for the widowed is that it's okay. It is okay to be remarried, but obviously only to someone who is in the Lord, or in other words, a Christian, to be remarried to another Christian. Obviously, Christ should be the priority for anyone who is identifying themselves as a Christian and walking with Jesus. Jesus should be what is most important to you. And thus, it should go without saying that the Christian widow, if they seek to be remarried, should desire to marry another Christian. He then teaches, based upon, if you go back up into verse 26 of chapter 7, based upon the present distress that was going on at that particular time, or as we looked at, most likely persecutions. Christians were majorly persecuted at that time, or what could have been going on and most likely was going on at that time was a famine that was going on, a distress. Based upon that distress, that in his personal, to use his terminology, judgment, in his personal judgment, that remaining single will make the widow happier, according to him, by not burdening them with the potential loss of another spouse, which could come due to those that present distress that was going on at the time. I mean, imagine losing one husband and then losing, or a wife, and losing them immediately afterwards due to a famine that was going on in the area or due to major persecution. Paul says that in his personal judgment that you would be happier to remain single, remain as you are. He then concludes the chapter with a rather sarcastic statement when he says this. He says, "I think that I too have the Spirit of God." And that is sarcastic. We're meant to take it in a sarcastic way because why? Of course, Paul has the Spirit of God. He's an apostle. He right now is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is moving him along to write the very words that he's writing to them. So of course he has the Spirit of God. But as we've already studied, again, context is king in regard to understanding what's going on in this text. As we've already studied, you had in the Corinthian church these two divergent groups of people within the church who were fighting with each other about whether or not it was more godly or less godly to marry or to remain celibate. And that, of course, as we've already looked at throughout 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, was the main issue that Paul was addressing. And each one of these groups, on both sides, sinfully thought that they were more spiritual than the other one, based upon nothing more than their marital status. I am more godly, I am more spiritual, based upon the fact that I'm married, based upon the fact that I'm single. And that is what Paul was addressing in the first place. That's what was going on in the text. And so his comment here about thinking, he uses the term thinking, thinking that he has the Spirit of God is meant to be taken facetiously. It's meant to be taken sarcastically. In other words, it's to remind them who they're talking to. You're talking to the Apostle Paul. You're talking to this great man of God who has this authority to be able to write scripture. And again, it goes back to another thing that was going on in the Corinthian church, which is dealt more in 2 Corinthians. But the fact that the Corinthians themselves were having a very, very hard time submitting themselves to the authority of the Apostle Paul. It was one of the things that they struggled with tremendously. So they were having a very hard time taking the Apostle Paul seriously. And so Paul here is speaking sarcastically, facetiously, I think I too have the Spirit of God, to get them to think, yeah, oh yeah, he does have the Spirit of God. So again, so that's what's been going on. And that's the immediate context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verses 39 and 40. But so addressing widows. But the thing is this, is that if you've spent any time in the scriptures at all, you know that the Bible has a ton. It has a lot to say about widows. It has a lot to say throughout the pages of scripture, a lot of things to say about widows. And so I felt the need to basically expand from these verses by basically addressing the issue of caring for widows, the church's responsibility in caring for widows specifically, because honestly, I think that it is an area that we think is simple, but it really is not. It is far more complex than we really would like to make it out to be. We all know verses like James chapter 1, verse 27, that states this, what? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We know verses like that. And we read verses like that, and we think that it's simple. Visit, to use James's terminology there, visit means that we should be taking care of widows in our congregation. And yes, that's very, very true. But then comes the question of how. How? How does the church specifically care for widows in their affliction? How does the church do this? And if you're a widow or today, or if you have walked very closely with someone who has become a widow, then you know personally how much affliction a widow goes through, how much pain and how much hurt and how much loss that a widow has to deal with. That word affliction there is a really good word for it. And you know also, if God has put you in that particular position, that the issues that come along with being a widow are not as simple as they would seem to be on the outside anyways. And even one little sermon about this is not going to be able to do it justice. But I felt that this is why I believe, the Bible has so much to say about being widowed. I think that that's the reason. Because it's not simple. It's not a simple thing. It is a very, very complex thing. And thus, we need to spend some time really thinking and pondering why God's Word has so much to say about this subject. We have to think about that. And so the church and the widowed within the church, we have to have a very, as we're going to take a look at today, a very, very robust understanding of what the Scriptures have to say on the subject so that we can learn exactly what we need to be doing as a congregation in order to honor God in and through the sad situation of losing one's spouse. And so that's why the title of my sermon today is A Word Concerning the Widowed. A Word Concerning the Widowed. And as I've broken it down into two simple points this morning. I pray that this would indeed help us as a church to grow in our desire to indeed help those who are in this situation, those who are widowed, and hopefully, Lord willing, give us some practical ways in order to do so. And also, on the other end of the spectrum, for those of you who are indeed currently widowed, my prayer is that you would grow spiritually, that you would not regress, that you would grow in your relationship with God at this point in your life, grow along with your relationship with God, and indeed grow in your relationship with the church and not regress spiritually. And so that's kind of where we're going today. And so point number one is simply how the church should treat widows, how the church should treat widows. And as I said, the issue of how God's people should treat the widow, the widowed, is something that has been an issue throughout all of biblical history. In the Old Testament law, God gave many different laws to the Israelites in order that widows might be taken care of in their culture. Just to give you a few examples, for instance, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19 states the following. It states, "Cursed be anyone," cursed, notice that, "cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." There's a curse upon those who would pervert justice to the widow. And going even further back in the book of Deuteronomy, this is where we find the law of God is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 14, 28 and 29, the Bible says this, "At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." And so one of the things that we have to understand within the Old Testament culture at that particular time in the Middle East is that to be widowed in that particular culture could have really been a death sentence, depending upon your situation, especially if you're a woman. And thus, God's heart, we see a lot of God's love and God's heart in and through some of these laws. God's people were commanded by God to care for them, to care for widows, to care for these folks who are in this kind of a predicament, and not just cast them aside. That actually, if you want a case study, a biblical case study in regard to how this actually played out, go home and read the four chapters in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. That's what the book of Ruth is all about, and her marriage to her kinsman redeemer, Boaz, after the passing away of her first husband. She was a widow, and how all of that worked out in regard to the law of God. And so you can read through the book of Ruth if you'd like a case study about that. But going into the New Testament, it was really no different. As a matter of fact, this issue of caring for widows was actually one of, if not the very, very first issue that the New Testament church had to deal with as it was being formulated. The how to care for widows was like number one thing that they had to deal with. Chapter 6, verse 1 states this. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." And so, if you continue reading through Acts chapter 6, you find that that is how the office of deacon was actually created. How and why the office of deacon was actually created. The word deacon there is actually a Greek word that actually means servant. It literally means servant. And thus these deacons, these servants, were appointed to essentially lead the charge in their care for the needs of that particular church, especially widows. And so we see that the office of deacon was created essentially to deal with widows. That was why the office of deacon was created, to serve widows. And so I hope you see, and again, this is a very, just very quick, broad overview of this from the Old Testament to New Testament. I hope you see that caring for widows is a very, very important thing to God. It's a very, very important thing to God. And thus, because it's a very important thing to God, it should be a very, very important thing to us as his people. And so, again, going back, the question is how? How? How practically do we as a church, as a corporate local body together, as a church family, do this? How does this practically work? And so just to let you know, kind of in my preparation for this sermon, I knew it was coming. I was going to initially just kind of tack this on to my last sermon of being single, but as I got praying and thinking about it, I was like, I can't do that. And so, in preparation for this sermon, I actually took the time out to interview several in our congregation who have been widowed, just to get their thoughts on this, and obviously searching the scriptures, obviously, to see what God has to say about it, and because obviously I'm not widowed, and obviously it's not something that I can speak to in regard to a personal experience. And so as I was talking with folks and as I've studied scripture, basically I found the how do we categorize and how do we help widows, basically breaks down into two groups. And again, this is a flyover. It breaks down into two separate parts. We need to be helping widows in their physical needs, and we also need to be helping widows in their spiritual needs, physical and spiritual needs. The church needs to take responsibility for both of these things if we as a corporate entity, a corporate body here as Eastford Baptist Church, are going to honor God properly in this area of service to our widows. And so physically and spiritually. And so breaking it down even further, the next subpoint is the church must care for widows' physical needs. And again, going back, as we already talked about, that's essentially what the book, what these laws that we read about in Deuteronomy, as well as Acts chapter 6, were all about. In the Old Testament times, some Israelites were essentially mistreating, maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, foreigners and orphans and widows. And they were not caring for the needs that were very, very clearly laid out to them. And so they got to the point where it really became nonchalant if these people starved to death, that their physical needs were not met. And so God created this law in order that they would be taken care of. And it's the same deal in the New Testament. That's why the deacons were created, is because the Hellenists, the Greeks, their needs were not being met. There was an overemphasis. There was an overemphasis on the side of the Hebrews. And those widows were being neglected. Their physical needs were being neglected. And so the office of deacon was established. And so very clearly, this is a God-ordained responsibility, this area of caring for the physical needs of our widows in our congregation is a God-ordained thing throughout time. And it kind of comes to the idea of, you know, we can talk about this all day long. We can have the best intentions in the entire world, but we have to understand that those things mean nothing in the long run. We actually have to be doing something. We actually tangibly, physically need to be doing something in order to minister properly. That is what matters most. And so as a church body, kind of taking our cue from the example that is set in Scripture, this means that formal organization needs to take place within the church so that the needs of these widows are cared for and they are not overlooked. And as I said before, this responsibility, chiefly in terms of the formal organization of it, resides in the office of deacon or deaconess. It's one of the primary responsibilities of deacons and deaconesses is to take care of our widows. Obviously, everyone should be caring for the widows in our congregation, but our deacons and our deaconesses should be the organizers and the orchestrators of formalized church activities wherein we minister as a group. Again, as I said before, it needs to be a primary ministry because that, as I said in Acts chapter 6, was one of the reasons behind why deacons were created in the first place. And so deacons and deaconesses, speaking to those who are deacon and deaconesses in our midst and those who might become deacon and deaconesses later on, this office, if you take that office, we should be an example and leaders of service within our church so that everybody, including myself, can essentially go to you and find out how we can practically serve widows in their particular needs. Again, everybody is different. Everybody has particular physical needs. And so the deacons need to be on top of those things. The deacons are the ones that need to be finding out the needs of the widows and organizing activities in order to help them. Things like what Brother John Buell did this morning, and like things like the wood splitting party. We're helping folks in their physical needs, or what we took up this morning. The little wooden plates that we have, that's not just, you know, I like the wooden plate with the big stick on it. It's like the one that you poke somebody who's not given enough, you know what I mean, right? I don't know. I just, weird thoughts go through my mind. But that's what the wooden plates are for when we take up an offering. It's for our deacons fund or benevolence fund. And those funds go and they are put into a fund where the deacons go and they discuss different needs in our church, and they are distributed accordingly in regard to that in order to help out folks who might be in need, specifically widows in this particular case, but that's their responsibility. The Bible actually, going further in 1 Timothy chapter 5, speaks of lists of widows. Paul spoke of lists of widows, 1 Timothy 5, 9, that were kept in order to basically keep track of what was going on in the lives of these widows that were in the congregation. And so my point is that right from the beginning of the church age, right at the beginning of the church age, we see this example of formal organization that took place on the part of people within the congregation to meet the needs of widows and folks who are in need. And so in regard to our deacons, a regular topic of discussion within the deacon board meetings, and this is something that does come up in our deacon board meetings, obviously, it needs to be, how can we better care for the widows in our congregation? That must be a staple, a staple first order topic in regard to the deacons and deaconesses. And so that is how we formally take care of our widows in regard to the organization, biblical organization that God has given us. But that being said, obviously you don't personally or ultimately need the deacons or some organized church activity in order to show your love and care for widows, right? You don't need a formalized activity in order to show that you care to a widow. I mean, you can simply go out of your way by being conscientious of them, by listening to them, by maybe even going to them and asking them or asking a deacon about a need and then actually going in and doing it. You know, I mean, as the old saying goes, it never hurts to ask, right? You know who the widows are in the congregation. Go and ask. Is there something I can help you with? Being conscientious of all these things, I mean, goes a long way. Obviously, you want to balance that out with not being intrusive, and using tact, which we'll talk about in just a couple minutes. But the point is that my whole point and what I'm getting at today is that whether it's done formally or informally, whether it's done in an organized fashion in regard to, wood splitting parties or whatever, or just going out on your own and doing it, Christian widows who are a part of our congregation, and a part of our family, should have nothing to worry about. They should have nothing to worry about in regard to their physical needs being met. Because, why? Because they know that their loving church family is going to be there for them. That their loving church family is going to take care of them and help. We understand that God does indeed provide. Over and over again, we go to those passages in Scripture, the reminders of God's provision for us. But the question again becomes how. And specifically, in the case of widows, specifically, He provides in and through His church. And Christians who are being obedient to God's command to love and to care for the widows in the congregation. And So again, a lot more could be said about that, but physical needs are the responsibility of the church, and also the spiritual needs. The church, letter B, must care for widows' spiritual needs. One of the repeated choruses that I've heard over and over again as I've talked with widows and walked with widows through their situation is one of the things that they constantly say, especially afterwards, is the hurt never goes away. The hurt never goes away. Whether it's a widow that's lost their husband or wife 20 years ago, or whether it's one who's lost a recent spouse, the hurt is there. It never goes away. And so we need to keep this in mind, church. We need to bear that truth in mind as we minister to them. And we need to bear with them, and we need to be patient with them as they struggle through that. And how we do that is because, just thinking through this, many times people don't want to ask a widow how they are doing emotionally or spiritually out of fear of perhaps upsetting them, perhaps making them cry, okay? And so what ends up happening is by and large, is that we try to avoid the topic. We try to avoid the topic with them as best we can, and so we do things like never mentioning their deceased spouse, never bringing that person up in conversation again, And again, as I said before, maybe we don't want to deal with the tears, or maybe we don't know how to deal with somebody who breaks down in front of us, right? If you're anything like me, when somebody breaks down in tears in front of you, my natural gut reaction anyways is to try and take responsibility, to try and fix it, right? And therefore, we just try to avoid people who you know, we try to avoid crying at all costs a lot of times. But here's the thing, church, I'm just going to tell you this plainly, we need to get over that. We need to get over that fear of the tears. Not that we should all be weepy and all the time, but we need to get over that. We need to be a church family. And part of that sometimes is going to include being vulnerable, okay? And vulnerable to the point where we sometimes shed a tear with one another. And I'm just going to say it as well, until the day that Jesus Christ steps foot on this planet and wipes away all of our tears, which is a promise of His, which we look forward to, until the day He comes back and does that, crying is just going to be a part of the world that we live in. It's just going to be a part of this sin-cursed world. And so we have to bear in mind other commands in Scripture, such as Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, where it says this. It says to bear one another's burdens. To bear one another's burdens. And I'm just going to say it. We can't bear the burdens of someone else, nor, by the way, can we be blessed. And we'll talk about this in a second. Nor can we be blessed by the help of others if we're afraid to bring up hurtful things that might potentially make us break down, make us cry. And again, as I said before, that's not to say that we don't use tact, okay, or sensitivity in what or how we say something. Again, I'm going to talk about that in just a second, but simply avoiding the subject is not the answer either. And so good ways to minister to widows spiritually would be to perhaps write them a note. Write them a note and tell them personally how much they mean to you. How much personally their spouse meant to you. How special they were. That goes a million miles. Okay. And if the deceased person was saved, you tell them how much you look forward to seeing them in eternity. What is our ultimate hope? What is our ultimate hope? Is it this life? No, it's the next. It's stepping foot in eternity with Jesus, which is far better. And also, another thing that was mentioned to me several times is not to be afraid to mention their spouse by name. Again, just a practical piece of advice this morning. Many who I've talked to actually mentioned how, even though you'd think it would do the opposite, it would have the opposite effect, that actually mentioning their deceased spouse by name actually brought them a lot of comfort. And so don't be afraid to mention them by name. But maybe it's none of these things. Maybe it's just a simple text or a phone call to tell them, hey, listen, I'm praying for you and I love you and God put you on my mind today. And you know what? I just want to tell you that. Can't tell you how many times, I mean, again, I haven't lost my spouse, but how many times I've been down anyways, and just, I get a text from somebody and it's just like, you know, just, I'm praying for you, Pastor. I love you. And it just changes my attitude for the rest of the day. And I praise God for that. You don't know how far that goes with folks. And specifically though, going back to widows, maybe it's inviting the widow out to dinner or other events so that they can actually be included in something. One of the things that I've heard and talked as you talk with people is because people want to avoid awkwardness. To the greatest extent. And so what will happen is that they avoid having a widow over into their home out of fear for that awkwardness. And I'm just going to say that that's not the answer either if our goal is to minister spiritually to these widows, because the widow already feels isolated. The widow already feels isolated, and thus avoiding the perceived awkwardness only further exacerbates it. It only further isolates them and hurts the widow spiritually. And so we should find time as a congregation to include widows into our lives for their spiritual benefit and for their spiritual good. And I would say this is especially true during the holiday season. Eating alone during the holidays, just, again, I can't empathize personally, but I know walking with people through this stuff, it's a very hard thing. It's a very, very hard thing, to say the very, very least. And so here's the thing is, you know, you drive down the road, the leaves are starting to change. We're starting to enter into the fall and winter months, folks. Holidays are coming. And so let me give you a little challenge, you know, maybe be praying and thinking about how can you or your family personally be ministering to the widows in our congregation during this time? during the winter months, during the holiday season, Thanksgiving, Christmas, these things. Be praying about that and thinking about it. And again, much more could be said on this subject, but the point is simple. The church, we, as Eastford Baptist Church, have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to help and to care for the widows, both in their physical needs and in the spiritual needs. We have that responsibility, and so we must, as the church, we must be proactive in our attempts to help, both corporately, again, biblically, starting with the deacon board, and as well as individually to help them in whatever ways that we can. We have that responsibility, church, and we need to fulfill it before God. And so moving on from how the church should treat widows, how about the widows themselves? What are some biblical principles for widows to follow? And again, you might not be widowed here today, but there might be a good chance that you might be in the future. So again, I would encourage you to pay attention and think through these things and put them in your pocket. And also, as well as to maybe think about how the widow herself or himself is thinking throughout these things. But that brings us to point number two, biblical advice to widows. And again, I come up with this list from Scripture, of course, first and foremost. But again, as I said at the beginning, I took the time out the past week and a half to basically talk with several of you who have been widowed. And I just want to just say thank you to those of you who spent the time with me and gave me advice for this sermon. And just want to tell you that God is using you and will continue to use you tremendously in the lives of others. And so don't ever think God is not using you in that way. So I just wanted to take a moment just to say thank you. But again, first and foremost, I would just say, again, very practical sermon today. Letter A, don't isolate yourself. One of the things that we tend to do when we are distressed or hurting is run and hide. That's one of the things that we tend to do. We tend to run and hide from God. We tend to run and hide from others. We as human beings, we have been doing this since the Garden of Eden. We have been running from God and running from others whenever there comes hurt into our lives. And thus it can be very, very hard for the widow to allow others into their lives, to be vulnerable. Losing your spouse, who is no doubt your best friend, no doubt your closest companion, person who knew you best, obviously this leaves a gigantic crater. This leaves a gigantic hole in your heart that just hurts all the time. Going back to the beginning, you never get over it. And thus you might find yourself like that dog that's been abused, kind of cowering in the corner when it comes time for thinking about the idea of getting close to other people, because simply you don't want to get hurt again. And so the widow can be guilty of hiding and isolating themselves from God by isolating themselves from the very, very people and the very, very place wherein God has given to them as a blessing to be helped and to be ministered to. And that is the local church. That is the local church. We can avoid God by avoiding the church. Perhaps we avoid church because you just wish to keep your emotions in check. Maybe that's the reason. Maybe it's to avoid questions. Or maybe perhaps insensitive comments that people will inevitably make. Again, like I said, I'm going to talk about that in a second. It's inevitable, though. It's going to happen. Maybe it's even out of a sense of bitterness towards God for taking your spouse away. Whatever it may be, widows can indeed be guilty of isolating themselves if they are not careful. And so the only solution to this is to not isolate yourself. To be obedient to God's word. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's what it says. And so we must, all of us, but especially those who are hurting, especially widows, need the fellowship of the local congregation so that they can trust God that He will indeed minister to your soul in some way, shape, or form. Maybe it's not through people. Maybe it's through the sermon. Maybe it is not through the sermon, but through the people. Maybe it's through service. We'll talk about that in a second. Whatever it means for your personal life, you need to remember that even though you might not feel like it, or even though it does not feel like it, or might not feel like it in your particular situation, that you need to remember that God loves you if you're in Him today. And God's people love you. Okay. And by the way, God shows His love for you very practically through his people. God shows his love for you through his people. Obviously, he commends his love towards us through Jesus Christ, even while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. But he also practically shows his love for us through the local church, through your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I would just say this, don't isolate yourself from God and don't isolate yourself from his people, whether you're widowed or whatever hurt may be in your life at this particular time. Sometimes that can be applied to you might be going through a struggle. Maybe it's not being widowed, but maybe it's some other major struggle in your life. And again, the tendency is to withdraw, to go back into our shell. And so don't do that. Don't isolate yourself. Get into church, be around God's people, and feel and see the love of God. But next, going along with that, is allowing others to help you. Allow others to help you. Goes along with that idea of not isolating yourself, and it's the tendency that some have, but along with that is the tendency to deny others the blessing of actually helping, of actually being of help to you. And so as they are adjusting to life without a spouse, widows might push others away who might wish to simply help them and maybe not accept the help that is offered to them in their time of need. But as we've looked at, caring for widows is a command of God found throughout the scriptures. And so you have to think to yourself that when the widow doesn't accept help, doesn't accept the help of others, they are denying that person who simply wants to help the blessing of honoring God through their obedience. You're denying them God's blessing. You're denying them the obedience of honoring their God by honoring you. And so it might be hard to accept the help of others, but we just need to do it. As hard as it may be to accept that help, the widow must humble themselves and be willing and ready to accept the help that others offer. And going a little bit further, the widow must not be afraid to ask for help, okay? That too can be very, very hard for the widow. I mean, practically speaking, here's the thing, is that people are not going to know that you need something or need something done if you don't say something. I mean, nobody's a mind reader, right? And so you need to be willing to allow others to help and not afraid to ask if there is a need. That is what the church is to be doing. And that's what we want to be doing. We want to be honoring God by helping you in that way. And so again, allow others to help. Next, letter C, you need to ask God for patience and understanding with others. You need to ask God for patience and understanding with others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 states the following. It says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Widows need to bear in mind that the great majority of people, and this is just the case of what it is, the great majority of people have zero clue of what to say to you in your situation. They have no clue what to say. And so because they have no clue what to say, it is inevitable that they are going to say the wrong thing at some point or another. It's just going to happen. They're going to say the wrong thing at the wrong time, okay? And they may say something that's unintentionally insensitive to your situation, even though their heart may be just trying to help you, okay? It's just going to happen. And that's where, if you find yourself in that situation, you simply need to just trust the Lord to give you patience and pray to the Lord to give you patience with others in order to bear with them in love. And understand that even though others might say the wrong thing, that their heart is in the right place. Okay? And so what you need to do is lovingly thank them and move on. All right? But on the opposite end of the spectrum, when you're trying to minister to a widow, might I just give this piece of advice to really think and pray very carefully through what you're going to say to them, if anything, to take the time to actually think through and be sensitive to what you're going to say. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, we should try to be sensitive, understanding as possible so that we can be used of God to the greatest potential to be able to minister to them spiritually and not hurt them needlessly, even if it's unintentionally. We should strive not to do that. And so just practical piece of advice that I've learned from my time as a pastor is you have to understand that sometimes less is more. I've had to learn that one the hard way because I'm a talker, okay? It's the truth. I talk a lot. And that can be good in certain situations, but not so good in others. Okay? I'm just telling you that. And again, you know, we have to balance ourselves, and sometimes even maybe make adjustments even to our personal quirks in these situations, in order that we might minister to them in the best possible way. Again, as I said, less is more. Sometimes simply being with them and allowing them to cry is the best thing you can do. And you know, another thing that I've learned that's very, very helpful is just being honest and honestly telling them, you know what, I honestly don't know what to say to you right now. And that goes not just widows, but anybody's hurting. I honestly don't know what to say to you right now, but you know what, I hurt for you and I love you and I care for you. You know, I found that goes a long way. I would also suggest avoiding cliches, right? Avoiding things that just kind of, you know, that there are cliche things that are like old sayings. Things like time heals all wounds. Probably not the best thing to say, okay? Or it could be worse, all right? We laugh, but I've heard it said before. Or probably one of the worst is, I know how you feel. Okay, I think that is probably one of the worst things that you can say, because even if you've gone through a similar situation to somebody else, you really don't know 100% how they're feeling, because feelings are subjective to the individual. And so you want to avoid those kind of things. And these things, you might have the best of intentions. You might have the best of intentions. You might love the person and just want what's best for them, but they can come across as insensitive. Okay, and so you need to think through that. But that being said, going back to the widow needs to strive for patience during that situation. Patience with others, understanding people, number one, don't know what to say, and number two, understanding their heart through the situation, even if insensitive comments are indeed made. And so bear that in mind. But next, letter D, quickly, avoid selfishness by serving. We talked about this a little bit with the idea of singleness when we went through the first part of chapter 7 in verses 25 to 38, but the Bible specifically warns widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6 about self-indulgence. Paul utilizes that term. It warns widows specifically about self-indulgence, or selfishness, in other words. And so the thing is that while the church is called upon to serve and to care for widows, the widow herself or himself should be quick to serve God and others to the best of their ability, okay? Being a widow cannot and should not be a barrier to your service to the Lord, but instead it should propel you. It should be utilized to help you serve in perhaps ways that you couldn't before, in new ways. And again, it goes back to the very first point that I made about not isolating yourself, but instead coming to church, being involved with the church family and finding places to fellowship, finding friendships, reaching out and serving alongside others and your fellow Christians within the context of the church. And again, I would just tell you that you don't know how much God is going to use that in the life of someone else, okay? You don't know how God is using you. It's one of those things we need to remind ourselves of constantly in regard to our ministries. We don't know how far the things that we do go in the lives of others. But especially in regard to being widowed, you cannot allow that to become a barrier to your service of the Lord, but instead allow it to propel you to serve Him even more. But finally, letter E, and this goes back to the beginning with our actual passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. A piece of practical advice is don't rush into a new relationship really quickly, but don't avoid it either, okay? Going back again to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 39 to 40, the main issue that Paul is addressing there is remarriage after the death of a spouse. And so, again, depending upon the circumstances of how and when a person becomes widowed, it might potentially leave the door open for them to marry another Christian, which is perfectly fine. It's perfectly great, and it's a great thing when it's done properly. But I just want to just add just a couple thoughts on that particular subject, just in closing. Just number one, and this should go without saying, folks, don't broach this particular issue too soon with a widow, okay? Do not do that, all right? Going up to someone who has been recently widowed, or maybe not recently widowed, but especially somebody who's been recently widowed, and asking them, when are you going to get married again? Okay? All right, you're risking a punch in the face, all right? You know, it's not a very, very good thing to do, very insensitive. And so it's best, I would just say that it's best not to bring up that subject at all unless the person invites you to talk about it, okay? So don't broach the issue. Paul can do it. in 1 Corinthians 7, but be careful. And next, to the widow, don't be desperate in regard to this issue of remarriage. Widows, especially female widows, can be guilty of remarriage out of desperation, perhaps just to be taken care of, or perhaps from trying to heal from an emotional void of the loss of their spouse. They can be guilty of that. And so in order to avoid remarriage, first and foremost, out of financial desperation, this is where the church comes in. The church, again, must strive to make sure that the widow's needs are met. Balancing this, again, with helping the widow make proper choices in the future so that we can help her stabilize and become self-sufficient once again. Again, self-sufficient, God-sufficient ultimately, but you know what I mean by that. And also, in terms of emotional desperation, the widow needs to remember this, is that, and again, it goes back to what we said at the beginning, that no one's ever going to be able to replace your first spouse. No one is ever going to be able to do that. They're different people. And so if you remarry because you want things to go back to the way that they were before, I'm just going to tell you that that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. It's just the sad truth of it, okay? As a matter of fact, if you study this out a little bit, sadly, statistics show a very, very high divorce rate among remarried widows, most likely because of the things that I've cited, most likely. But therefore, the widow who is considering remarriage must think and must pray very, very hard and take their time before entering into a new relationship. However, as I said before, it obviously should not biblically be avoided. I have known many, and I'm sure you have, many who have been widowed, who have been remarried, who have very, very strong and godly and healthy marriages that honor the Lord and are great examples in so many forms and fashions. And so it most certainly should not be avoided. And that's the whole context of 1 Corinthians 7, 39 and 40. But ultimately, as I said 2 weeks ago when I went over the subject of singleness itself, we have to remember that no matter what your marital status may be today, that all of us as believers must find our ultimate satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our satisfaction must be. Not in if we are married, not if we were married, or if we're going to be married, no matter what it is. It must be in Jesus Christ. And if you're in Him today, if you believe in Him today, if you have been shown that grace, you must remember that Christ's love for you abounded so much that, as Ephesians 5 states, that He laid down His very, very life for you upon the cross of Calvary. His body was broken and His blood was shed so that no matter what stage of life, no matter what you may be going on in your life at this particular moment, that you may find the true gospel peace and gospel joy and gospel satisfaction, knowing that in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone, that you have been saved, that you have been redeemed, that you've been washed, that you've been purchased, adopted, and that you are indeed loved by God because of what Jesus has done for you. That is the relationship that matters most. And that is, by the way, what this table before us represents today. That is what it represents. The bread represents His body that was broken for you. And the cup represents the blood that was shed to demonstrate His love to you. And so here's the thing, believer, that no matter where you are in life, or by the way, where you might be in the future, I would just remind us that as we eat and drink of this cup today, to remember that Jesus loves you if you're in Him today. Jesus loves you, and He cares for you, and He will continue to love and to care for you throughout all eternity. That is the joy of the gospel. And so may that joy be ever present as we partake of this table. Let's close in a word of prayer as the men who will be distributing the elements come forward. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for Your word. We thank You so much for how practical it is, Lord. This morning, as we've taken a look at this very practical issue of being widowed and our responsibility as a church to the widowed, Lord, we do indeed just praise You so much that You have indeed given us that instruction, and that You do indeed want us to display our love and display our care and display our understanding of those who are in that situation. And Lord, also for those of us who may be put in that particular position someday, God, that You would help us to grow as a result and not to regress. to obey your word even through adversity and even through tragedy. And so, Lord, may that be true. But, Lord, may we as a church be those who are obedient to your word. May we be that church where those who are widowed and those who are in need know that it is a place of solace, a place of comfort, a place of family, a place in which we can come and find joy and encouragement. And so, Lord, may that be true today as we partake of this table. In Jesus' precious name, amen.